Mark chapter 1, 21 through 34. Hear the word of the Lord. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate this passage today from the Gospel of Mark, Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds, that you would show us how this passage applies in our lives, the truth of your word, and how our response should be to you. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard of the health and welfare doctrine? It's sometimes called the health and wealth doctrine. Sometimes it's called prosperity teaching or the prosperity gospel, name it and claim it. And sarcastically, I've heard this term. It's called the blab it and grab it doctrine. I prefer that one, actually. Unfortunately, due to the teaching of various televangelists and certain popular preachers who pander this doctrine, many people have been taken in by this teaching that is, frankly, an out-and-out lie. And they've been taken in by the emphasis of this false gospel, which teaches God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to be healthy. It's a worldly focus. It's a gospel of the world. And its focus is on what we can get out of God. And although most of us here have probably not succumbed to the teachings on these lies, it can be true for us that at times we might think more about what we can get out of Jesus than what Jesus requires of us. Now, a superficial and a lazy reading of this passage today could be used to support a self-centered view of our relationship with the Lord. I mean, as we read it, we see Jesus healing all the sick and casting out the demons. However, a faithful reading of this passage must involve a deeper look at what is going on. What we find with this deeper look is Mark's emphasis on the authority of Jesus as it manifested itself in both word and deed during a day and a night in Capernaum. Now look again with me at verses 21 and 22. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Now, Capernaum, it was a small town. It was located on the north west shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was about a mile and a half from where the Jordan River entered into the sea there. And archaeologists tell us that the length of it along the shore was about 800 meters and was about 250 meters wide. In American terms, it was about 8 football fields long and about 2.5 football fields wide. We get that. It was a small town, a very small town. And yet here Jesus did this. He chose this town to do these wonders. The synagogue there in the town, it was a meeting place. It was very much like our church here. You know, basically, it was a place where the Jews assembled on the Sabbath. And there they prayed, they read from scriptures, they preached, and they taught. That sound pretty familiar to y'all? There's a lot of similarities there. Now, in first century synagogues had a custom, it's one we actually have too, that allowed recognized visitors to come and preach to the congregation at the invitation of its leaders. And Jesus, by the time he attended this synagogue in Capernaum, he had been getting around and made quite a reputation for himself due to the nature of his teaching. So on the Sabbath, shortly after he called his first 4 disciples, who were Simon, Andrew, James, and John, Jesus went to the synagogue and he preached. And I imagine the synagogue had an air of excitement about that day. Jesus was a popular speaker. They were excited he was there. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They were eager to see for themselves. And what exactly it was that made this rabbi's teaching so special. So, there Jesus was. And he began to speak. Now, like you, I've heard plenty of good teachers and preachers in my time. Recall the experience. Remember the feel of being drawn in to what they were teaching and how it all made sense. And perhaps the teaching and the preaching reverberated in you in such a way that you experienced the same passion for what they were teaching that they had about it. And then as they spoke, it was as if all sorts of light bulbs popped up in your head. Oh, I got it. And as they spoke, you know, you experienced the teaching in a way that enlightens you with a deeper understanding and a knowledge that than what you had before they spoke. Now, I bet hearing Jesus preaching was a lot like that. Except his teaching was like staring into the sun rather than just a few light bulbs, which is why the congregation was amazed and reeling with the authority inherent in the words and the person of Jesus as he spoke. As it says, for he taught as one who had authority and not as one of the scribes. Now the scribes, they were a special group of scholars, and they were professionally engaged in teaching the law. Now some of them were Pharisees, and these men were called rabbis, which means teacher. So when you hear, you know, you're reading the scripture and it says rabbi, that's what it means, teacher. And yet in their teaching, these scribes' teaching, they really just passed on tradition that had been passed down to them from other rabbis. And Jesus, in stark contrast to this, he spoke saying things like, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and we see this in such passages in like Matthew 5, you know, there in verse 27 and 28. Jesus spoke as one whose word was on the level of the scriptures, and the distinct essence of his speech as it flowed from his person, it forced people to sense his implicit claim to authority, which was vastly superior of any of the scribes. Hence his interpretation of the law, the culture, the interaction of the law and the culture, along with his expression of the nature of God and the nature of man. That indeed, the kingdom of God was perfect. And they recognized this in his words. Indeed, Jesus' words were the purest expression of spoken truth, as they were based on his own understanding of himself and his own inherent authority, being the eternal Word of God, what we call the Logos, as we see as we read in John chapter 1. For every word that Jesus spoke was the Word of God. Every word. And likely Jesus' focus on his message there that morning was centered on that exhortation from Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Yet, their response was merely amazement, falling short. Wouldn't it have been so much better for them if their response had been what Jesus commanded, which was repentance and belief? Now, considering these things, do we respond to the word of God in the way that Jesus wants? I mean, if you're one who likes to read the scriptures, who enjoys it, maybe you greatly appreciate the wonderful things that are contained there. Maybe you're amazed at the profound teaching and the wisdom that you find. And maybe you are fascinated with the stories and you appreciate the history that is preserved in the scripture. And maybe you even recognize the authority of the scriptures as they claim it for themselves. However, if that is as far as you go, you still come up short. The correct response to the Word of God is much more than mental amazement or, you know, being fascinated with some sort of superior teaching. It is a life-changing experience that must impact you down to the very core of your soul. And through the power of the Spirit of God, this happens. If you are not a follower of Christ, your response must be to recognize that you are a sinner, justly deserving God's wrath and need of a Savior, and to turn from your sin in repentance, and to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, following Him. And for a follower of Christ, the Word of God is a transformative agent with the power of the Holy Spirit making you more and more like Christ. Your faith is strengthened. Your whole being is renewed after the image of Christ, and you become more and more righteous and enabled to sin less and less. So how do you respond to the teachings of the Scriptures? Is it merely amazement? Or is it in repentance and faith? Because Jesus is authority, we must correctly respond to His authoritative Word. Now, due to the authority of Jesus' preaching, there was at least one radical response to His message that day. Look at me at verses, look with me at verses 23 and 24 there. Verses 23 and 24. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And consider that. I mean, really, think about what happened in the middle of that church service. Now, the teachings of Jesus were so powerful that a demon who possessed a member of the congregation was so affected that it panicked. Now, when I read this passage, a lot of things go through my mind, like, what was going on there? How was it that there was a member of the congregation who was possessed by a demon, that the demon had so overwhelmed the personality of the individual that nobody noticed? How was that? And what sort of devious influence had this demon had on the people of Capernaum? I mean, would he have possibly have worked to twist their understanding of the Scriptures deliberately to mislead the people? Could that have been going on? This makes me wonder, too, how much influence Satan and his demons have upon those false teachers that I mentioned earlier, who pander that health and wealth doctrine. And I wonder, too, upon their influence on the church, our church. Scriptures tell us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, and against the authorities and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They're after us, friends. As it was in the presence of Jesus, and upon hearing the authoritative word of the one who was the Word made flesh, the demon responded in terror. He recognized who Jesus was, the Holy One of God, and he knew that his time was up. And that's what he said. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demon was panicking in the face of the Lord. And faced with this demon, Jesus took quick, decisive action. And we read of that in verses 25 and 26. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Can you picture this in your mind? What's going on here? Can you picture? I mean, perhaps Jesus, as he looked upon this man with pity, a man who had fallen so low, and it is really low when you have been overcome by a demon. And then as he turned his attention upon the demon within the man, can you imagine the power in his eyes as he rebuked the demon with divine authority, shutting its mouth and driving it out of the man with a word? That authoritative word. And after the demon's death wail, well, as the man lay on the floor, relieved from that evil presence, can you imagine the stunned silence of the congregation about what they had just witnessed? And this, I mean, it just, the silence and the awe, it just must have been palpable. You could feel it. But they didn't remain silent for long. The scriptures are clear there. Verses 28 and rather 27 and 28 tell us, "And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Understandably, the people were quite blown away with what they had experienced. Imagine if something like that went on here. I mean, they were blown away. And Jesus didn't, he didn't use any sort of special technique. He didn't do any fancy spells or incantation or any kind of symbolic act. He merely spoke, and it was so. And this, along with his new teaching, in other words, a teaching of a quality and authority that they had never seen, it caused quite a lot of discussion to occur among the people that spread into the outlying towns. I mean, this is news that gets out there. And their alarm to what they had seen, basically it was a mixture of fear and amazement, as it spread, everybody got the word about this man, Jesus, because what he had done. And so, after an unparalleled day at church, Jesus and his disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they all went to lunch together at Simon's house to enjoy the Sabbath meal. So let's look at verses 29 through 31. Immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, and with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now Peter's house, we think, it was about a block or so over from the synagogue and very close to the water. It's actually, you can go online, you can look at this where they've excavated and they say, we think this is it. It's interesting to look there. But arriving at the house, they told Jesus about this illness that was affecting Peter's wife, well, Simon at the time, his wife's mother. And, well, this was no problem for Jesus. Jesus said, okay. And he went to her. He grasped her by the hand. And he helped to raise her up off the bed. And she was healed. She was healed. Nothing fancy. He just helped her off the bed. And she was healed. Now remember how Simon left everything to follow Jesus. I mean, here's evidence of the blessings of salvation which fell upon Simon's household as a result of his answering the call of Jesus. And we find that Peter's mother-in-law, an interesting woman, she didn't skip a beat on being healed. She got up, she went out where everybody was putting the meal together and preparing to eat, and she began serving. Immediately after her healing, she went and she served others, being hospitable in her house. Must have been quite a lady, I think. In the meanwhile, word of Jesus' miraculous powers to heal and cast out demons spread to the whole town. They saw him cast out the demons. Now he's healed this lady by just doing this. I mean, if that went on in this town, people would find out pretty quick, right? Well, that's what happened there. That's what happened there. And so the predictable result was that people responded in droves. So let's look at verses 32 through 34. That evening, at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Here again, like in verse 25, Jesus shut the demons up. And he did not want them to acknowledge who he was before the people. And the probable reason for this is what has been called the messianic secret, which has been stated to mean simply that Jesus preferred secrecy so that premature, popular, messianic fervor would not compromise God's plan for his son's suffering and death. Basically, it was premature for them to really understand who he was. That's what it's saying. It could have gotten in the way of his mission. And this whole scene, of course, as we read it, it truly does describe the compassion of our Lord Jesus. Once the Sabbath was over, when the sun had set, everyone brought to him their sick and their demon-possessed. Now, probably a little different way we understand these things today. I mean, if we heard of Jesus casting out demons, I mean, do we really know somebody we would grab and say, hey, we need to take you and get this thing? I mean, they lived their reality was a little bit different than ours in that they had people who were demon-possessed in their midst. You know, but the question is, was their reality different than ours in that? What we do know, of course, that this was the truth at the time, and Jesus confronted these demons, and he cast them out with a word. I mean, he cast out all the demons of the people who were brought to him. And anyone who was brought to him that was sick, he healed them. I mean, this probably took quite a bit of time. You know, I mean, think about it. Everybody keeps coming for him, you know, and okay, I heal you. Okay, you're healed. You know, that probably took a bit of time. And it probably was a pretty tiring thing. But in the midst of this, did the people get it? Did they get what Jesus was doing? Did they understand that Jesus' deeds were merely corroborating his authority and the import of his words? And seeing his power as a sign of the truth of the message, did they repent and believe? Or did they just consider him a person with miraculous powers whom they could get something from? Unfortunately, as we read the scriptures, I'm afraid that for the most part, the latter was probably the case. And how do we know this? Well, later in Jesus' ministry, he came to a point where he just gave up on the hard hearts of the people of Capernaum. They failed to discern the meanings of the wonders that he did for them and among them. And refusing to respond, they refused to respond to Jesus' summon to repent and believe, despite what they saw. They saw evidence of the power of God, and yet they refused to repent and believe. As a result, Jesus pronounced that they would be taken down to Hades. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 and 23 through 24. Considering that, how do we respond to Jesus' authoritative deeds today? Do we only look to Jesus when we need help? Is that the only time we look to Jesus? I mean, if your prayers and interest in the Lord are only due to self-interest, in other words, what you can get out of God, you know the prayer, God, do this for me, 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 me. If this is the extent of your relationship with the Lord, you're setting yourself up for failure. I mean, Jesus demands us. He demands that we take him seriously and what he wants from us. He died on the cross so that we might have a relationship with him. And as his beloved people, we express that relationship and our love for him by seeking to live according to his will and following him. Not that I'm saying that it is bad for you to humbly ask the Lord for things. I'm not saying that at all. He wants our prayers and our petitions. He wants that. He delights in providing for us. Rather, I am saying that if a gimme, gimme, gimme attitude is the only aspect of your relationship with God, well, you've got it wrong. Seek after God's will for you. Whatever it is that you're doing, examine the areas of your life that you need to repent. Those areas where you know that you are sinning. Examine those areas and repent your sin. And this involves not only just saying, Lord, forgive me, but it involves actually in grief turning away from your sin and to cease doing it. And you turn your back on it. But you're not just turning to a wall, you're turning to Christ. In our sin, where we find our hope and our salvation is when we put our eyes upon him and we look to him, because Jesus is authority. We must correctly respond to his authoritative deeds. The deeper meaning of Christ's authoritative words and deeds in this passage is the evidence of the manifestation of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Here we see examples of the provision and the blessings of the kingdom breaking through like light breaking through in the darkness with these healings and the destruction of the evil spirits. And for us, it is important that we recognize that those blessings are secondary. Secondary to the main concern. Christ expects us to respond in repentance and belief, living our lives completely devoted to him, Because Jesus is authority, we must correctly respond to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage, Lord, as we praise your name at the compassion of our Lord, who cares so much, as shown in this passage, to heal and to cast out demons. Well, Lord, we look to our own lives. You know, Lord, we can have that tendency to our prayers, the extent of our relationship mostly to be about ourselves, you know, about what we can get from you. But Lord, please let it not be so in our lives. Let us be able to hear your word and see your deeds and respond to them correctly in the way you would have us respond, in repentance and belief, as we turn and as we follow you on that path of righteousness. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.